See, for a long time, I'd find myself wanting this friend's car, that friend's body, or this neighbor's house. So I worked hard to get those things. But it's not the same. It's like I'll save for a year to buy a new car, and my neighbor's husband just goes out and gets her an even nicer one. No matter what I do, somebody's always got something better. And a lot of my friends don't even have to work to get it. How fair is that?
Well, welcome to HBF. Good to see you this morning. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. And what an exciting day it has been already. I mean, all that jungle jamming going on around here. And so some of you are like, I'm exhausted. It's been a long week, and I know it has been. I appreciate all the effort that everybody has put in. Am I live? Okay. I appreciate all the effort that everybody at HBF has put into, getting the VBS off the ground, running through the end of the week. It was a great effort, and I know it takes a lot out of y'all, so I really do appreciate that. And as we come to the end of our series on the Ten Commandments, this is the Tenth Commandment this morning. We're going to be looking at, thou shalt not covet. And you know what that means? No more creepy videos. So Amy's like, I don't know who comes up with that stuff. And I'm like, I don't know, but gets the point across. But, covetousness is a real issue that, it's no accident that the Lord has us wrap up on that. So as we come to the end of our series on the Ten Commandments, this series has been called The Schoolmaster because the Scripture clearly tells us in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we may be justified by faith. The law, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep one commandment, really. We're like Adam and Eve. Left to ourselves, we're going to mess things up. But because of God's grace, Jesus Christ kept the commandments. And so we've been reiterating that over and over, and today's not going to be any different. But because we are coming to the end of this, I want to just take some time and consider where we've been, cover that ground as we jump into this last commandment. So we've covered 9 of the Ten Commandments, the first being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second, thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. So that means no idols, no idolatry. The third was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth was, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth is, honor thy father and thy mother, which we know is the first commandment with promise in Ephesians 6:1. And then we saw, thou shalt not kill, right? Thou shalt not murder. Of course, yesterday someone tried to take Donald Trump's life. That was against the law of our land and the law of God. So, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And then thou shalt not bear false witness. So those are the 9 that we've covered thus far. And this morning, as we prepare to look at the 10th commandment, we see it will encompass the elements of all the other commandments before it and strike at the heart of our depravity. Even if we think that we can get away with the other 9, which we can't, because we've already covered why we can't. But even if you thought you could get away with the other 9, there's no doubt this command would catch everybody that has skin on. I mean, this is a tough one. And so let's look at the text. I'm going to back up this morning to verse 1, since this is our last look, and just kind of remind us where we've been. Now, it's been a while since I've talked about the context of all of this, but Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is bringing this to the nation of Israel. And they will get to verse 18, and it's going to be quite a show. Thunderings and lightnings and all. It's an intense time. And as we pick it up in verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before I move on, let's remember that. Israel's going somewhere, right? God has pulled them out of Egypt, the house of bondage, all those miracles that we covered, the Red Sea crossing, the Passover, his provision in the wilderness. All of that is because God is taking them somewhere. If they are going to rule and reign, they have to have a way to do it. They have to have the law. And so God is giving them the law. And so that is why he commences to give them these 10 commandments. So we get to verse 3, and he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
So the one that got you loose and got you free is the one that you need to continue to follow. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or to serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's your third commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that was in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12. However, thy father and thy mother, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then lastly, number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning, as we consider these 10 commandments, it's the perfect law, and Lord, it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who gives us the perfect law of liberty. Lord, we're thankful for the schoolmaster that has led many of us in this room to Christ. Many that are watching online have been led to Christ because we have, at some point in the way, realized that we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. No man is perfect except Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. He is the perfect man, and he has fulfilled the law so that we can have access to your holiness. And we are no longer separated as was Israel on Mount Sinai, Lord, but we can come boldly before your throne this morning and ask for grace to help in time of need. And so, Father, we rejoice in all that you are doing and communicating to us your love and grace through the Word of God, through the events that have been going on, whether it be the Assembly of Bibles, the VBS that we just went through, the Spark in the Park, all the many outreaches that we've done this spring, Lord, VBA and all of those things. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to engage in your mission because, Lord, you've drawn nigh to us through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, God, a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of this particular commandment today. Lord, we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to cover three things in regard to this particular command. We're going to look at the cause of covetousness, the consequence of covetousness, and the cure for covetousness. And as we consider the cause of covetousness, the thesis is that the 10th command reveals the cause of covetousness, say that fast three times, is found in the heart of man. The one thing about this passage is that it reveals that we have heart problems. We have a heart condition. It's not just a flesh condition, it's a heart condition. And so the 10th command reveals the cause of covetousness through its definition. The first two mentions of the word covet in the Bible are found right here in this passage in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. The word is only mentioned 8 times in the entire Bible, the word that is covet. There's variations thereof, but this is two of the 8 mentions. So there are 4 mentions in the Old Testament, so half of them in the Old Testament are found in this verse, and 4 mentions in the New Testament. So the word covetous is found 9 times, not covet, but covetous is found 9 times in the Scripture, with the first mention being in Psalm 10 and verse 3. And it's clear that God hates covetousness. He abhors it, as a matter of fact. Psalm 10 says this, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhoreth." You say, well, in grammatically, does he abhor the person that's covetous? Or does he abhor the person with that boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous? Yes, right? He hates it all. He abhors that. And so the covetousness The covetous is named as one of the sins that merit church discipline, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 through 11. And I'll have that on the screen for you. That passage says, I wrote unto you, Paul writing says, I wrote unto you an epistle, not only to company with, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Right? He says, this world's full of people that are, fornicating, that are covetous, that are extortioners, that are idolaters. He's like, hey, listen, then you go to work on Monday, that's what you're going to be dealing with, right? That's what this world's full of. But notice what he says in verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. And so, this is an interesting passage. So when was the last time you saw someone disciplined for the sin of covetousness? Especially here in the United States. I think we'd all be in trouble if we had to apply that, and we should apply it, by the way. He's not kidding. There are times when you do have to apply that. We should be repenting of our covetousness and acknowledging it, along with all these other nasty sins. So that's why we, again, and why I keep bringing up the Lord's Supper. That's why we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we really reckon the fact that Jesus Christ desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, because he was going to take all their sin upon himself and our sin upon himself. And that is why we have fellowship with him. That's why we judge ourselves, lest we be judged. But, we have removed folks from membership here at HBF a time or two, or more than a time or two. But to date, praise the Lord, we have not removed anyone because of the sin of covetousness. However, when I was a deacon many years ago at the Kansas City Baptist Temple, I had a fellow deacon that was removed, and I think he went to prison because he had such a scam going on in his business that it was illegal, and he got caught. And of course, then he confessed. That was too late then, and he had to pay the piper. And so that is covetousness, extortion. Those things go hand in hand. And in that particular case, not only was he removed from the church, but society said, you're going to jail, man, right? There's laws on the books for that stuff. And so he had to go to prison. So the covetous have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So now this is where it gets really serious. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. You say, well, I'm not a thief. That's what a lot of people tend to commit. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not a thief. You know, I haven't robbed a bank. But have you coveted someone else's stuff? Oh, man, that gets all of us. He goes on to say, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is, by the way, if you're born again, is verse 11. So I don't want to leave you hanging. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So if you are born again this morning, and I hope all of you are, I don't know all of you, so I can't say that all of you are. And even though I know everybody, I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But if you've been born again, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer any of those things that are listed there. You are washed and you are sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Therefore, go ye and sin no more. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, lest you dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this know ye, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so our nature must be changed to handle this problem of covetousness. The pastor, the bishop, the elder in the church cannot have a testimony of being covetous. 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, Not covetous. Not covetous. Not wanting what someone else has. The false teacher is found to have a heart that is exercised with covetous practices. Our dear sister here just reported of being under the influence, not of drugs and alcohol, but of a false teacher, right? And a false teacher would have these same elements. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. There are false teachers out there that simply want to steal your wife, right? That's basically what he's saying. They want to steal unstable souls, and they are covetous. They want what they are not supposed to have, and that is a real problem. It's a real problem in our society today. We keep hearing about it over and over again. So as we allow the Bible to define covetousness for us, and by the way, I'm not doing a lot of commentary here. I'm just letting the Bible speak for itself, so I don't have to do that. The Bible is pretty clear about what it looks like and kind of the company it keeps. We allow the Bible here to define covetousness, and we find it's associated with several of the Ten Commandments, including idolatry. And so as we look at this, I think of Colossians 3 and verse 5. This is probably in the New Testament one of the key passages that you, if you're a highlighter and a marker in your Bible, you want to keep hold of Colossians 3, 5. Paul says here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, again we're seeing the same list, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, we don't use that word much anymore, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So evil concupiscence would be unbridled lust, you know, evil, lusting after evil things just with an abandonment. And so, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so we see that fornication, sexual sin, uncleanness, which is immorality of all sorts, inordinate affection associated with the wicked lust for those of the same sex in Romans 1:26. This is lusting after things, in essence, that are forbidden. And covetousness, which is also a greedy desire to have something that's not ours. A stealing of sorts in the heart may produce any number of sins. And it's all, ultimately, idolatry. Covetousness is right up there with the big sins, right, that are celebrated in our society today, right? Today, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. So a lot of the things I'm talking about are no longer, even people don't even consider them to be wrong. They actually celebrate them. And so, you know, it's interesting, several years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, all of a sudden this phrase, you know, everybody started calling each other dog, you know. And I didn't like that, actually. I thought, this is just the stupidest thing to say. But you know what I realized? I'm like, that is just so biblical, right? In the Old Testament, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. Why? Because Jews noticed the Gentiles without any kind of morality, no compass, they act like dogs. Not just because they pee on the wall. They act like dogs because they run around and they have multiple partners and they're filthy and they're dirty and all together, like we learned in VBS, all together become filthy, right? They're just filthy beasts. And so you can see that as you look at this 10th commandment, you consider the word covetous, it's all wrapped around all these other things, but ultimately leads to idolatry and serving ourselves and other things ahead of God. And so we got to be careful, because the word covetous is mentioned 19 times in the Bible, 10 times in the Old Testament, 9 times in the New Testament, and not once mentioned in a positive context. It's not once mentioned in a positive context. So we have to be careful not to allow the definition of covetousness to lead to this other side of the coin, which is asceticism. Because when you start thinking about it and you meditate on this, you could go to the place where you're like, man, I don't want to be around anything because I'm just surrounded with temptation everywhere. And so you have to be careful with that, because asceticism is the belief that leads one to believe that they can and should deprive themselves of all that is physical, which will somehow merit them a greater spiritual standing with God. And asceticism is you know, it's practiced outside of false Christianity. It's also practiced quite a bit in Eastern religion, which is by denying yourself, you'll get a higher enlightenment, right? You'll get a higher spiritual standing. And so the Holy Spirit allows the word covet to be mentioned twice in the New Testament in that context, and in a good context. So it's not the word itself that we're worried about. I had a member of our church one time because I said, I covet your prayers. I still say that quite often. And when I say that, what do I mean? She's like, man, that's kind of a sinful thing. Why do you associate praying with sin? Because in her mind, the word covet was sinful. Because most of the time in the Bible, it is. The majority of the time, it is. But several times, it is not. And so we're not talking about desire in and of itself, that you have to deny yourself of any desire. If you have any desire, then it's absolutely wrong. God forbid. We need to have more desire. We need to be exercised about the things of God. It's not that a desire that's a problem. The Holy Spirit allows us to covet good things in the New Testament, so we don't misunderstand or misapply it in our lives. So 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, speaking of gifts, both of these references, Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he says, you know, like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Right? And so some of you guys remember that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14:39, again, talking about spiritual gifts, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So the best thing is prophecy. Covet to that. Desire that. Want that. Right? That's not a bad thing. So here God is telling us through Paul to covet or desire the best gifts of the Spirit in the church. He's referring to the teaching of the apostles, the prophets, and those that were called to teach. He says, hey, those are the best things. Covet those things. Understand that is really so important to the forward progress of the church. You know, clutch onto those things. Desire those things. It is okay to have a desire if it's a desire that is lawful and permitted and good. So we don't have to be void of desire in an ascetic sense and surmise that if we have desire, we're somehow sinful. So Jesus said, and I mentioned this a moment ago in passing, but Jesus said this. He said, I desire to eat the Passover with the disciples in Luke 22:15. And the same word there for desire is also translated in Romans 7:6-7. It's translated covet, also mentioned in Romans 13:9 and Acts 20:33. So several times that word is used to mean a desire. It's okay to. Jesus himself says, I desire, I covet, right? I want to have Passover with my disciples. So the same word is also found in 1 Timothy 3:1. I got to digging into that. And the scripture states there that if a man, a very familiar passage to many of us, if a man desire the office of a bishop, right, a covet, if he wants that thing, that's a good desire to have, right? And so he desires a good work. So to desire something that God allows is not sin. To desire or covet the affection of your spouse, right, that is not fornication. That is not adultery. However, to desire or covet the affection of someone else's spouse, right, outside the context of your marriage, well, that is absolutely covetousness and adulterous, right? It's even if in heart, and we've already covered that. So you go to the shrink, and he says, hey, you guys do what you do, you know, and it's good for your marriage. No, it's not. Not if it's outside the bounds of the Bible. No, we stay inside the Word of God. Covetousness is a misplaced desire, the desire or lust for that which is forbidden, and just in a general sense. And so in this context, taking of the fruit of the garden became an act of covetousness because Adam and Eve desired something they were forbidden to have, and the Satan had convinced them. Our whole society is built on covetousness. It's called mass marketing, right? It's marketing. And I know in Christian circles, we don't do marketing. We do outreach, right? And so, you know, because we know marketing is bad, but outreach is good. And so, the bottom line is not, you know, the attempt or the desire to influence people. It's why are you influencing them and what are you influencing them to? And what's the motive, right? What is the motive behind that? And so the definition of covetousness is comprehensive as, you know, the reality is all of our hearts battle covetousness. I mean, the Bible says a lot about it, and I could go on and on and on about definitions, but as I mentioned, our entire economy is fueled by covetousness, not contentment. And where do you find contentment? You don't find it in the things you possess. It's found in the one who possesses you. Right? This is really a spiritual issue. As God gets to that 10th command, he's really circling back to the first command and saying, hey, look, this is really all about your relationship with me, because we have a tendency to desire things other than God, and our covetousness leads us astray. And so there's a reason the Super Bowl spends so much money on advertising. Why? They're counting on the covetous practices of those watching the games, you know? And so you're eating your Doritos and you're watching that stuff, and the next thing you know, you're like, hey, I gotta have that car, right? And if that doesn't work, they'll throw in some, I remember there are many, I don't want to bring up any images, but they'll put stuff in the images to get you covetous in a different way. I'll just leave it at that. And you may not be interested in that hamburger, but you're interested in what they're using to sell that hamburger, right? And they got you. Why? Because they're playing on the covetous nature of humanity. And it's a wicked intent. And so the ads are designed to appeal to the lust, to use the word very bluntly, to either be like someone else, to drive what someone else drives, to have someone else what someone else has, to drink what someone else is drinking, to have fun with the people that the other people are having fun with, whatever it is. And the flesh is never, ever satisfied. It just isn't. Now, I'd like to stand here all self-righteous and say, that doesn't bother me at all. But you know what? I'm just all acquainted with all this stuff. I mean, I'm one of y'all, you know? So the heart and the flesh is never satisfied or content unless you're filled with the Spirit, unless Christ is what we're really filled with. So most in this room have not murdered anyone, and you haven't committed physical adultery or robbed a bank. You know, most of you, some of you maybe, but there's not one of us, I promise you, in this room that has not lusted after something that was not ours. I mean, you don't have to get much further than the nursery before we're fighting over toys. I mean, it doesn't take long, you know, and we want something that's not ours. And so the 10th command reveals the cause of covetousness through its repetition. So notice how God is repetitive in the cause of covetousness through repetition. And notice how God is so repetitive in this introduction to the concept of covetousness here in the text. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Okay, I get it. Oh, no. Keep going. No. Nor his manservant. Oh, okay. Oh, no more. No, his maidservant either. Okay. Oh, or his ox. Or his ass. Or anything that's your neighbor's. I mean, God is like saying, hey, keep listening. I'm going on and on and on about this thing. What's he doing? He's demonstrating through his redundancy how comprehensive our nature is to be covetous. Right? Oh, I'm not, okay, I don't have to, I'm not jealous of my neighbor's house. You know what God knows? He knows human nature. If we could quantify all the things that we're covetous of, then we would make that list and then we'd go find something else to covet. And so he's saying anything that is your neighbor's. And God is pointing out that our covetous hearts are not satisfied, starting with the neighbor's home, moving through to his wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox, his ass, anything. He is revealing that includes his neighbor's new car, right? Or that cool little ATV that they have, or that fishing pole, or that shotgun. Getting ready to have a clay shoot, by the way. So we can go to the clay shoot for Jesus and then look at everybody's shotgun and go, I wish I had a shotgun like that. You know, Amy and I took a stroll through Lake Winnebago. I hadn't been through there in a long time. And they're adding all these new houses and stuff. And I'm like going through there going, I might be coveting my neighbor's house. I don't know. It might not be so bad living on this lake, right? I wish I had something like that. So God is not, he's not concerned for the inclination of our heart to covet things that are not ours. He's clearly concerned about the inclination of our heart to covet things that aren't ours. We do that by nature. And so in pointing this out, he establishes another interesting thing, which is important, especially for us Americans. This is not always common, but it's called property rights. Have you noticed that when you look at these commands? That is not yours. And we see that all the way back in the Old Testament. We already covered this when we were talking about adultery. Abimelech. It didn't matter if you're the king. It doesn't matter who you are. God let Abimelech know, hey, that's not your wife, dude. Even if you run the country. That's not your wife. You can't have her. That's Abraham's wife. Or that's Isaac's wife, depending on which example you want to have. That's not yours. This property, as we go through that, that's not your house. That's not that beast of burden isn't yours. That Kubota is not yours, right? That what's a better brand than Kubota? What is it? International? Okay, I want to be sensitive to the culture. Okay, so whatever you International Harvester, whatever your John Deere, whatever your thing is, right? Listen. We tend to want what's not ours. And so this is why God is pointing this out. Remember Ahab, and I mentioned this last week. Ahab was, he was all bent around the axle because he wanted Naboth's field. It joined up to his property, and he wanted to put a garden there. And he's the king, man. He's like, hey, I will buy this from you. I will trade for this. I will give you a handsome price for this property. And Naboth says, nah. It's my property. They had property rights in the Old Testament. He's like, that's my property. That's my inheritance. That's my land. And king, I hate to disappoint you, but the answer is no. And of course, you know how that story goes, right? Jezebel doesn't take no for an answer. And so because they coveted that property in a bad way, they ended up conspiring to murder. So here you have covetousness leading to murder through conspiracy. Which does happen. And so, as a matter of fact, who knows? Those are maybe some of the issues at play even now in our country. We don't know. But it took the covetous and murderous heart of Jezebel to execute a plan to steal that property that Ahab wanted. And what did Ahab do? He went right along with it because he was equally wicked and God judged him. And so the 10th command reveals the cause of covetousness through its admonition. So there's a lot of words that we can use to describe covetousness, but one that sums it up well is just simply lust. If you just want one word, just call it lust. That's a dirty word, man. That's a nasty word. It tells you everything you need to know, very simply. In James 4, you know this verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. You notice how that goes from lust and not having to killing. And cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Man, what would happen if we humbled ourselves before the Lord and just asked? That on an individual basis and on a national basis. You think God might hear from heaven? We might hear from heaven and God might heal us, perhaps? You ask and receive not, but you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So even our prayers become covetousness. Oh, God, bless me. How many name it and claim it preachers are out there today? I mean, they're rampant all over, especially the places in the world that are the poorest. They sell this bill of goods, and it's all about covetousness. God will bless you. God will give you something, and it's playing on the lusts of the flesh. And it's not even biblical. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity? It's at war with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, they play on our lustful desires constantly. 1 John 2 says this in verse 5, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where do we love from? Our head? No, in our culture, we call it the heart. Maybe in the Old Testament, they'd say the bowels. But we recognize it's an inner thing. It's not just what we do on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And he says, you know what? You lust and desire to have. This world is working on your heart. He says, you know what? The love of the Father is not in you if you're loving the world. So we got to make a decision what we are going to love. Which brings us back to the first commandment. There's no other God before him. This is a love relationship. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, But so the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God is saying, look, I love you so much that I want you in on something eternal. But yet your natural inclination is to desire things that are going to burn. You know, the car's going to rust. The house is going to need a paint job. The foundation's going to crack, right? All this stuff that we lust after is all going to go away. Beauty will fade. All of those things are true. Everyone's going to go 6 foot under if we don't hit the rapture first. And so all of these things, including our carcasses, are not made to last on this side of eternity. It's got to be eternal. We have to have Jesus Christ. It's amazing how quickly we are to forsake the most important things and the spiritual things that fill us up, that God has had a purpose for eternally, for the things that aren't even going to matter. I was reading a book about Roger Williams. His house lasted 200 plus years, built in the 1600s. I was like, wow, that's amazing. But you know what? It's not there now. He put his investment in eternal things. He left that house in the middle of the night, never came back. Planted a church in Providence, Rhode Island, by the way, that is still going there today. So the earthly house that he lived in, it's long gone. But you know what? The church he planted in Providence, Rhode Island, is still going today. That's eternal investment. That's eternal. And I'm not just talking about the building. And so, as you know, if you've been through Discipleship 1, we are subject to the same temptation to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as Adam and Eve. So let me give you point D. The 10th command reveals the cause of covetousness by its application. We cannot be honest and say we have not violated the 10th command. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't usually this just blunt, but if you're telling me that, you are a liar. And the biggest person you're lying to is yourself. It's just ridiculous. Who among us has not looked at the fertile plains of Sodom and forsaken the call of Canaan for greener pastures, like old Lot did? Man, you look over there, look across the fence and go, man, that grass is greener. Man, I wish I had that over there, whatever it is. The next thing you know, you're moving, you're pitching your tent over there. And you actually walk away from God's will. It's happened to all of us in some way or another. And if God's gracious, we come back home. But who has not coveted the Babylonian garment? Right? Who's not seen that shiny garment, that Babylonian priesthood, and went and buried it under the tent floor? That thing that whatever it is, it's forbidden by God. It competes with God's glory. And so we dig a hole and we put it under the tent floor. And nobody else knows about it, but you know about it. And you covet it and you won't let go of it. And even if it starts to affect other people. I've seen people covet alcohol, drugs, illicit, all kinds of things. And they hide it under the tent floor. And you know what? It starts to hurt other people. And they won't let go of it. Just like in the Old Testament, the sin of Achan. Finally, God had to call him. They have a meltdown in the battlefield. And Joshua's like, what's going on? The promises of God are not being fulfilled. What is happening? And God's like, hey, why don't you look in the camp? It's not from without. It's from within. Wouldn't it be wild if this church couldn't get forward progress? And God wasn't using us because somebody had some nasty sin. They were hiding under the tent floor. And instead of just availing yourself of the grace of God, instead of us just availing ourselves of God's goodness and confessing it to God and forsaking it and having mercy, we just continue on in sin that grace may abound, and not listening to the voice of the Word of God that says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Your deadness is affecting everybody. There's a reason there's dead churches, because there's too many dead Christians. Now, that you can't die once you're saved, right? You're born again, you're eternal. But what I'm saying is, you're dead like somebody who's maimed, who's lame, who can't walk. They got the palsy. What's wrong with them? There's sin in the camp. I'm not, by the way, I don't have any thoughts of sin in the camp this morning. So that's just, if that's hitting you somewhere, then that's of the Lord. I praise God. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I am naive enough just to believe that everybody comes and is sincere. I really am. So if you do think I'm like following you around like the FBI or something, I swear that's the Holy Ghost, not me. That's on you, pal or gal. Who has not coveted that Babylonian garment? Who's not stepped out on the rooftop men, and caught a glimpse of the neighbor's wife or the neighbor's husband if you're, well, yes, it could be a man, but if you're a gal, and had a desire cross your mind and your heart that was not ordained of God. I mean, we're just being honest here. Who's not scrolled through the channels and suddenly your godliness erodes and your contentment goes away and all of a sudden you're filled with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? I'm not talking about some deep, dark, nasty thing. I'm just talking about the things of this world that make you feeling like Jesus just is not enough. It's just not enough. You know, I really think more money would take care of it. I really think a new boat would take care of it. I really think a new thing will take care of it. You know what? I believe that so much, I'm going to go into debt. Because I think my flesh needs what it needs. Who's not cruised through Lake Winnebago and contemplated exchanging the riches of heaven for the riches of this world? And by the way, that's not a knock on anyone that lives in Lake Winnebago. That's a knock on me, because that's not where God wants me to live. I really don't want to live in Lake Winnebago, guys. I just, well, part of me must. So anyway, see, that's the thing, man. It's like Paul. That flesh is wicked, isn't it? Beloved, when we allow the perfect law of liberty to put a spotlight of truth on the heart, we find out that our hearts are in desperate need of satisfaction we can only find in Christ. You know, you can't get no satisfaction. No. Yay, yay, yay. The application of the law has a way of revealing our need for its author. Right? The purpose in this is not to beat you down, although we all need to be beat down because we have a tendency to deceive ourselves. And God's like, listen, you have a problem. And the answer, the solution is not just the law. The law is leading you to me. I'm the author. And I absolutely can provide all your need because I love you. And the things I have for you are eternal, not temporal. So point two. As we consider the cause of covetousness, which is simply our sinful and wretched hearts. Yeah, there's a lot of manifestations, but really at the core, it's really just our heart. It's deceitfully wicked. That's the problem. Point two, the consequences of covetousness are interesting. The consequences are manifest in multiple ways. Covetousness is the root of many of the other violations of the Ten Commandments, as I've already mentioned. God finishes the Ten Commandments with the essence of what causes us to stray from God into idolatry. It is the lust and unlawful desire for what we don't have instead of contentment for what God has blessed us with that leads us to the violation of the moral law. Practically speaking, covetousness is why the average consumer has over $5,000 of credit card debt, the average interest rate at 22%. And we consider that not all people actually have credit cards. It's actually, some estimate, over $12,000 per cardholder. So why do we go into debt? Most of the time, it's because we're covetous and don't delay our gratification. And we worship our children, right? Which is idolatry. Or we place things ahead of God. We tell God no. We desire to fulfill our quest for endorphins and get bumps of adrenaline as we compulsively buy whatever we're buying. That's sin. The same holds true for the credit card companies. The other side of the, yo, those bad credit card companies, they're definitely, there's definitely organizations and companies out there that are not concerned about you. Isn't that interesting? So the further you go in debt, the more you can secure that debt, guess what? The lower the interest rate. The further you get away from securing that debt, well, they take pity on you and say, you know what? I see that you're having a hard time making this monthly commitment. So let me triple that interest rate for you so you can pay us more interest. And you'll never get that principal taken care of. Why? Because they love you like Jesus. No, they don't. They hate you like the devil. You think we would get a clue, right? And so if you're out there running a credit card company, Jesus is coming for you. But anyway. I ain't even getting into gambling. Nope. Right? That's a system that involves taking others' money. It's all about covetousness. I'm going to take from you so I can get more from me. Everybody agrees to the terms when they sit down. Well, some people do. Some people are so naive they think the house isn't going to win. Fools. I went out to Cripple Creek one time many years ago. And I'm like, I got to do this. I'm not a gambler. Just so you guys know, I would not be a gambler if I wasn't saved. I just cannot give these people my money. I don't like them, and I don't want them to have my money. And so, but I took like 10 bucks or whatever, which at the time was a lot of money. You know how fast I lost it? Amy was a witness. I mean, I was like, literally, I'm like, we're in Cripple Creek. I'm like, it's time to go. That was nice. Where's that mine chat? I'm going to go look at the mine. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with this old saloon town. This is ridiculous. $10? That was hard. It took me a while to earn $10. Back in the day, that was hours worth of work. So, no. All of that stuff. I got to keep moving here. So the consequences of covetousness they're numerous. In Joshua, let me run some more off, just some illustrations from the Old Testament. In Joshua, Achan's covetousness cost the lives of God's people and caused him to bear false witness as he hid his spoils under the tent floor. I've covered that. Samson starts off the account of his life. What's he doing? Lusting after honey from a dead carcass. He takes that honey and he eats it. He doesn't tell anybody about it. Man, his life, it just goes and goes and goes until he's finally lost everything. He's lost not only his hair, he's lost his family. His covetous practices eventually cost him his freedom, his eyes, his honor. He lost it all because of his covetousness. Now this one, I'll take just a couple moments more. But David, and you all know this, and I've referenced him already in regard to adultery and murder. But you know how that all started off. It's the gateway drug. No, it's the great gateway sin. Covetousness. That led him to placing his needs ahead of his neighbors and corrupting his relationship with God. As soon as he called for Bathsheba, he was in trouble. That led to adultery and theft. At some point, David said, I'm going to turn my back on God and violate the first and second commandments. I'm going to worship myself, take this woman unto me through the act of violating the 10th and 7th and 8th commandments. I mean, it's just like check, 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 check. And it's easy to pick on David. Not Neville. David, the king. I look out, he's sitting there. It's easy to pick on other people when you read them in the Bible, but what about us? Before it's over, covetousness led David down the road of violating at least 6 of the 10 commandments. And as we covered in the 7th command, the reproach of his covetous actions followed his name to this very day. So he's effectively violated the 5th command in the fact that he's dishonored his mother and father. And so it's easy to study these things and the consequences of covetousness. It's a lot easier to preach about them than to actually deal with them. To deal with the consequences of covetousness in our own wicked hearts and our lives. So we cannot deal with the heart disease if we don't acknowledge we have the problem. There's a reason the Laodicean church is lukewarm, and it's because we have been coveting after the world instead of Christ. It's manifest in the mentality of many Christians who seek churches that meet their needs. That's how we judge where we're going to go to church. Instead of seeking a fellowship that will lead us deeper into the Word of God and a relationship with God. We're looking for what satisfies us. Many pastors are tempted to compromise the Word of God to placate church members in exchange for financial security or to secure something for their own ego. It happens. We cannot expect the world to escape covetousness, but we should agree that it shouldn't be a part of our lives. We should not be operated by that. And if we don't apply this personally and deal with our own heart, this is what happens. We walk away from the schoolmaster and we quickly become our own God, which is exactly what David did, and puts you in dangerous waters that only hurts you, but hurts everyone around you. So the cause of covetousness resides in our sinful and wretched hearts. The consequences of covetousness touch every one of our lives and the lives of those that are around us. The consequences are dire, but I want to end on the cure for covetousness. The cure for covetousness you might guess, is the love of Christ. A biblical love is the antithesis of carnal lust. It is difficult to lust for the things of this world when we are consumed with the love of God. There's a reason Paul says charity never fails. Paul combats the ascetic and magnifies the heart of God as he details out the need for Christ like charity to be victorious. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, it is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And then he says in verse 8, charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see, God is love. And Jesus is God. So when we consider the power of God's love, it's embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the object of which the law was pointing us to. If we want to have victory over the lust of the flesh, we must receive Jesus, who is the love of God. We will never have the ability to overcome the lust of the flesh if we don't receive Christ as the love of God. And so here it is. What do we need to do? We need to be filled with Jesus. How does that happen? Well, you must be, the Bible says, born again. You know, if you go in the New Testament, I didn't have time to run all the references I wanted to, but I didn't. If you look up covetousness, just do your own word study, you're going to land in the Gospels, and Jesus is calling the Pharisees over and over, covetousness, covetousness, your covetousness. These guys were covetous, and they were filled with covetousness. And you know what they did? They murdered Jesus. But one night, one of those dudes, a leader of those guys named Nicodemus, shows up to talk to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, I know you're a teacher come from God." And he's like, "Hey, you must be born again." He tells that teacher, "Look, stop right there. You need to be born again." And he tells him what's going to happen in essence. He takes out a passage from Numbers and talks about being lifted up and how he's going to draw a man unto himself. And so he gives him the example, and then he goes on to that famous passage that we all know in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You fast forward the tape many days later, and you know what? That Nicodemus is in a situation where he's got to decide, am I going to continue on with the Pharisees, or am I going to join Joseph of Arimathea and bury this man's body? Who am I going to identify with? You see, this world offers you all kinds of things. It'll offer you religious things. It'll offer you worldly things. It'll offer you all kinds of things to keep you away from the one thing that you really need, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But ultimately, that is exactly what we need to combat the covetous heart that God gives us. We need the love of Christ, because when we're full of Christ's love, we don't need anything else. If you've not come to the place where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. He didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He's alive right now, and he's calling all men everywhere to repent. He wants to know you in a very personal way. For those of us that are saved, we need a new mind. Because you're like, "I got that heart, man. He gave me a new heart. Hallelujah." Well, you know what you need to accompany that is a new mind. In Philippians 2:4, the Bible talks about letting this mind be in you. In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it goes on to talk about how he denied everything and gave himself for us. Right? It's an amazing passage, and it's a mindset, not just like a thought. It's a mindset. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in the earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You notice in verse 10 where it talks about the things under the earth? That reminds you of what you see in the Ten Commandments. There's no other gods before Him. We don't worship things under the earth, in the sea, under the earth. He mentions all those things. There's only one person that's going to satisfy the longing of our heart. Instead of looking out for number one and the lust of the flesh, learn to be like Christ and look for the things of others. I'm talking to Christians here. This is the manifestation of charity. Not just the giving of finances, but the giving of one's life to Christ in tangible ways. I mean, real ways, like you did this last week. Yeah, you were tired, but you came after work anyway. And as you give your life, whether you know it or not, that's going to produce fruit, not only in the lives of those you're ministering to, but it's also going to produce fruit in your life. I mean, take a nap, get rejuvenated, get back in the Word, but God's going to use that in your life to grow you in the kingdom of God. And if you hang around here long enough, you're going to see a small army of people demonstrating this through selfless acts of kindness and investing in one another. And all the volunteers who rushed to the church this week to serve the children are a great example of that. God put that in their hearts. There's nothing glamorous or glorious about it. It is serving the Lord. Where does that come from? It comes from a God in heaven. If our heart is seeking to fulfill God's word, we will have the resources to combat the desire of the flesh to covet after the world. Psalm 119:36 says this, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." If you want to be free of the desire to be covetous, you got to find yourself hungering and thirsting after this book. This is the testimonies of God. You know, God always keeps His word. He doesn't lie to us. He can't lie. He has given us these precious promises, and we need to spend our time. And I think one of the things that we forsake is this book. I mean, I'm guilty. How much time do we spend on our phones? Okay, how much of that time are we spending in our Bibles on our phones? Very little. I'm not saying your phone's wicked. I'm saying, where are we at with the Word of God? Where are we prioritizing it? I'm trying to guilt us out, but I mean, this is something I'm asking myself. 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Content. "But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, not all, but some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Covetousness is dangerous, not only to others, but to ourselves. So by this point in our series, and we're done, you'll not be surprised to find out that Christ is the cure for covetousness. He's our sufficiency for all eternity. So there will be a day, and hang with me here and I'll be done. There's going to be a day when all the evidence comes in. It all comes in. I knew a preacher one time, he'd say, all those coins, nobody uses cash anymore. All those coins that you spent, all those dollars you spent, they come back and those little faces and say, what you spent it on. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? But whatever the case, we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. We were just reading about this last Wednesday night, as a matter of fact. And it'll be clear. If our lives were invested in wood, hay, and stubble, and the things of this world, or if it was invested in gold, silver, precious stones, things of God, things of the gospel, the things of the souls of men, the precious stones. I mean, really, where's our heart at? Not just our information. That information turns it transformative as we put it into our lives and we actually execute on the call that God puts on our life to serve Him through the local church. In obedience to the Word of God, and I know many of you are here, you're investing your life, and someday you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to receive the crowns for the things you did in the body, whether they be good or bad. Well, you won't receive crowns for what you did bad, but it'll all be manifest, and you'll be judged. And then you will receive crowns for those things that last. But you know, because you were here last Wednesday night, or 2 weeks ago Wednesday night, and we read about it. What do those 24 elders do with those crowns? That's right, they cast them at Jesus' feet. You know why? Because they're full. I mean, they're grateful. And a lot of those people, they didn't just lose their house, and they didn't just lose their jobs, and they didn't just lose some of the cares of this world. I don't know. I don't know who the 24 are. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, too. I know this. There's a lot of saints that have lost their lives. I'm not trying to make any of us feel guilty, but that's the fact. And they're going to be rewarded for that. And when they get there, they're going to look at their life, and they're going to look at all the things in light of all that God has gave them, all that Christ has blessed them with, and they'll see it in light of eternity. They'll see it in the light of God's glory, and they will have this crown. And they will look at that and they will understand the souls that God used them to bring into the kingdom. They'll understand the magnitude of all of that. It will set in on them. They will see it. We will see it. We will grab hold of it. And then we will look at our lives and we will look at all the other stuff. And just like Paul said before he even got there, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, he had it figured out before he ever left the planet. Because you don't need to wait till you die. The day to figure that out is today. What you want to be doing when you get to the judgment seat of Christ is have a record of realizing all of this stuff is trash. All of this stuff is dung. It doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed in that day. And then we go about living our life as though we really have a purpose. We really have meaning. We really know where we're going. And then when we get to heaven, God will give us a crown of rejoicing, which we know we don't deserve, which we know we didn't earn, that we know that He gave it to us in His mercy and His grace. And we take that crown of rejoicing, we take that crown and we cast it at His feet and we thank Him because there is no way to ever repay Him for the goodness and the grace that we got in Him already, right now if you're saved. How can we let covetousness invade our heart? I'll tell you how. It's when we forget where we're going. You know what? Israel's going to go on a journey. And they'll quickly forget that God delivered them from Egypt. They'll quickly forget that God miraculously brought them in the promised land and defeated those enemies. They'll quickly forget that God has a purpose for their life that goes far beyond today and into eternity. Oh, beloved, man, flee. Flee from idols. Flee from covetousness. Man, pray for me and I'll pray for you. Amen? Because we want to have an... You know what? My inheritance affects your inheritance. Your inheritance affects my inheritance. And all of our inheritance, what do we need to do with it? We need to throw it at Jesus' feet and thank Him for His goodness to us. We can never, ever repay Him. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to meditate on these things and give ourselves wholly to them. I pray, God, for anyone under the sound of my voice that is not saved, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would find myself or someone that brought them, and they would allow us to show them in the Bible how they know that they can have eternal life, and they can receive the grace of God. It is so good. It is so rich. And Lord, it is not just some intangible thing, but Lord, it is tangible through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the local New Testament church, which is the physical manifestation of the body of Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for the love that we see manifest in Your church and in our lives. We're thankful for how You combat covetousness through the love of Christ, Lord. We're thankful that You give us contentment through our Lord and Savior. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. And as we conclude this series, Lord, we're reminded that in Colossians, this is a time when the church of Laodicea is focused not on things above, but on the things of the earth. So, Father, help us use this message to inspire us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to strengthen us in Your Word so that we can continue to grow in the grace and the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we understand the cause of covetousness, the consequences of covetousness, and the cure for covetousness, Lord, I pray, God, that You would bless Your church today in stewardship of the Word of God as it has led us to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Lord, as we go on our journey out of here today, Lord, I pray that You, Lord, would get all the honor and the praise and the glory. I pray, God, for those under the sound of my voice today that are not saved, Lord, that today they would get saved. I pray, God, for those saints, Lord, that have needs in their hearts today, Lord, that you would meet the deepest needs and the deeper needs, Lord, whether it's forgiveness, Lord, whether it is, Lord, just a peace that they need, Lord, a relationship with you through the Word of God, Lord, assurance, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just meet your people in your Word and confirm, Lord, your love to them. Give them peace and power and love and a sound mind. We just thank you and praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not offering a normal altar call today. Sorry, Bob and Carrie. You may be seated because I'm so over time, so I'm going to just keep moving. So if you, if you're here this morning, we are glad that you are with us. And if you need to be saved and want to just find one of the Bob or Carrie that were just walking back, they'll take you and show you in the Bible how you can know him as Lord and Savior. I don't want to minimize that. That's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. But this morning, we're going to give back to the Lord as we get ready to dismiss. And as we do that, if you're a guest with us, what we'd really love is just to have you drop in. If you didn't already do the gift that we did on the QR code, or put your card, if you got the card out of the bag and filled that out, that would be great. Here in just a moment, when the offering plate goes by, just drop that in, and we would love to get that from you. And so are you encouraged today? Okay. Are you sure? Yeah. I know you're tired, so get some rest. Tomorrow's coming. Work's coming. We'll be here tonight for prayer meeting, and let's have a word of prayer over the offering, and we'll give back to the Lord as we get ready to wrap up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to give back to you. We pray a blessing on the word of God that we've heard, and as we give to you, Lord, we pray, God, that you bless it in a mighty way for your honor and your glory. Lord, thank you for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, thank you for your great provision, not just in time, but in eternity. We ask a blessing now as we give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to give a few announcements. Oh, there's a video. I dropped the ball.
Let's go to the jungle, and this is our plan. Discovering secrets made by the great I Am. Journey from Genesis to Revelation, to know where you're going and learn where we began. Let's go! Hey, hey, hey! Can you hear our jungle jam? Hey, hey, hey! Genesis to Revelation, to know where you're going and learn where we began. Let's go!
Hey, hey, hey!
Can you hear our jungle jam?
Hey, hey, hey!
We began with the great I Am.
Hey, hey, hey!
Can you hear our jungle jam?
Hey, hey, hey!
know they had a record number of kids this year. I think like 118, I heard, and that probably means a record number of volunteers. So thanks for everybody that helped with that, and praise the Lord that there'll be some fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. Let me give you a couple of announcements here. I know you got a bulletin, but this coming Saturday is the men's breakfast, and that's at 8:30 in the common ground room. So if you're a man and you want to come out and fellowship with other men and have some breakfast, that's this coming Saturday, the 20th at 8:30 in the morning. And our sister Diane Trude has got the Keep Them in Stitches. They have a gathering this the July 23rd. I guess that's a week out still. And then most of you know about our youth camp. There's a lot of youth here at the VBA this week, and there's their camp is coming up. And I think today is the deadline to get the early bird special. So it's $250 per child, and I think after today it'll be $275. So you can save a little money if you're able to do that today. And I think even online there's a place for you can sponsor. I think there's a few kids that want to go to camp and can't afford to. So if you're able to help sponsor a child, the camp is coming up August 5th through the 9th. And so if you can sponsor someone, you can do that online, and there's a place for sponsors. Heartland Bible Institute, the sign-up registration is started, as well as with D2. So if you're interested in further learning the Word of God in these type of settings, D2 and HBI registration is open. And we got a reminder about the Bible conference that's coming up September 11th. That's one of our two big conferences we have each year. And then most of you got this, clay pigeon shooting. This is a fundraiser for the Word First Bible Publishing. Me and Kevin gave away a box of Bibles yesterday, and so there's a cost to all that. And so they're having a fundraiser, a fun way to do that. And one of the things that even if you, it's kind of about coveting, but if you're interested in a chance to win a shotgun, they are raffling off a shotgun. And Brother Dale Newkirk is in the lobby this morning, and it's $25 a piece to win, several $100 shotgun. So please consider that. I think they've already purchased the shotgun, and there's some details in your bulletin on when that. But you don't have to be part of the clay pigeon shooting contest to raffle for the shotgun. So I think that's all I wanted to mention. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed at this time. So all right. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time with our brothers and sisters, and to study the Ten Commandments, Lord, and just be reminded of our sin nature, and Lord, those things that we have to war against, and we all know the appetites and temptations we face, and Lord, may we covet you earnestly, covet the love of Christ. That's the cure for the flesh. And so, Lord, thank you for this reminder, and help and for the how these things are contrasted in the Word of God. So, Lord, we thank you for your Word, how it does have this cleansing effect. We thank you for Vacation Bible School that we were able to provide for not only our own kids, but kids in the community. Lord, a time when they're out of school just to meditate on you. And, Lord, may there be some lasting memories, and maybe people drawn to you from that. And, Lord, thank you for the baptism today, and Cheryl and her daughter being here. We just welcome her into this local church body, and pray your blessing as dismiss us with your blessing, and go with us, Lord, as we go out these doors into a dark world and a dying world. So, Lord, help us to be good examples for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.